But we turn now once again to the fourth commandment, the keeping of the Sabbath day. Last Sunday, we basically considered what the Sabbath is, why we have it, and when is it? The Sabbath is a day of rest. The Lord gave us this day of rest in Genesis chapter 2, a day he set aside for us. And the Lord Jesus told us very clearly in Mark chapter 2, the Lord did that, not for himself, but for us. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then we saw why we have the Sabbath day, and we considered together Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, where we saw not only is the commandment to keep the Sabbath day given again, like it was in Genesis 2 and like it was in Exodus 20, but in this time, in this giving of the law, as the people are about to go into the promised land, is affixed a reason they are to keep the Sabbath day. And it's a different reason than God ceased from his labors in creation. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 15, it says that to remember the Sabbath day, that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day, not just as a day of rest, although that's what it was, but clearly, now Moses, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, because he saved you in Egypt. Now we see the Sabbath day command connected with salvation and redemption. And we consider the parallel of that, like marriage. How in Ephesians chapter 5, marriage was given before the fall, and a picture of Christ in the church. We saw in Mark chapter 12, there'll be no more giving in marriage in heaven. There is still a Sabbath day, though in heaven there won't be, because we'll have the realization of it. And we track what some would call these creation ordinances through Scripture. And we consider that particularly when the Sabbath day would be. The first Sabbath day, the seventh day, Saturday. But, very clearly, as the Lord Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath, mentioned and shown in his own ministry in Mark chapter 2, that rest would be realized further in his work and a change to the ceremonial system, just like there was at the time of Moses a change in the creational system. So Hebrews chapter 4, 1 through 11, as we walk through the passages, noting in verse 9 that a Sabbath remains refers to a day. Rather, all the other words for rest being other words, that all the way through the idea of the perspective of an eternal Sabbath, not just at the time of Joshua as they enter the promised land, not just at the time of David as he would usher in the kingship, but an eternal Sabbath, which we look forward to every time we keep this day. Maybe we'll consider some of those verses again as we consider our subject now of keeping the Sabbath. We've seen what the Sabbath is last week, but now how do we keep it? And this is where we run into, humanly speaking, a tremendous amount of problems, most of them due to sin, perhaps firstly due to ignorance. We don't know what the Sabbath is, so we don't know how to keep it. That's why we considered what the Sabbath is last week. But the second thing is, how do we interpret and apply the principles of Sabbath keeping through the Scriptures? Notice I said principle. Many people want to go to the Bible and they want to pull out rules for Sabbath keeping. And it's a tremendous temptation, especially if you don't understand the change from Saturday to Sunday, or you don't see the redemptive connection in the Sabbath around He who is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's as if we would simply go back and say, we're not going to gather sticks, or not do this, or not do that, and follow ceremonial commandments, no longer binding, because the reality of them has come. But we are people that like laws. We like rules. And rather than understand the principle of rest, we want to make our own rules. You can't walk, you can't swim, you can't drive here, you can't go here, you can't do this. Maybe you've known that. Maybe you felt that in your own life. rules that seemed almost arbitrary. And maybe as you were a child, you asked your mom and dad, why do we do this on Sunday? Why do we not do this on Sunday? And rather than saying, oh, let's open the Bible together and we'll talk about it, they just gave you a look and said, don't ask that question. It's not very satisfying, is it? But rather, we need to have principles. And we could say this perhaps is the third problem. Ignorance, just making rules, whether we make our own or go to rules that, as it were, no longer apply. But when it comes to these principles, we don't honestly ask the question, what is required and how do the scriptures teach them? And following from that, as we'll see further through the course of our message, not everybody's Sunday may look the same way. There might be slight differences in how we practice it, but we ought to always have the same principle underlining all of our practice. While keeping the Sabbath, as we consider how to do it, let's look at its context, the context of the Sabbath. Well, in Isaiah chapter 58, it was a sign of sincere repentance. A sign of sincere repentance. That first. In Isaiah 58, the people were acting like Pharisees. They said they were going to follow God. They said they wanted God's blessing. In verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Jacob is under judgment. They have sinned. And they need, as verse 14 would say, the blessing of God, his keeping. It says in verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The people of God, who were the inheritors of the promise, had turned to sin, though they did it in the name of religion. And they were missing that great blessing. And God will rebuke them now. They're fasting, but they're doing it for an outward show. They're supposedly mourning and saying they're following after God, but along the whole way through, what are they forgetting? Love, mercy, care, all those things that were truly to characterize the keepers of the law. In fact, you can read this chapter, and it sounds out of place. You would think to find it in Matthew or Mark or Luke, where the Lord Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for straining the gnat and swallowing a camel, for being so legalistic about tithing even the mint in their garden, but missing the broader point of showing mercy and kindness and love. They were practicing an outward form of religion, but they were being selfish and proud while they did it. Incidentally, in a passage, in a chapter, all about what the Sabbath is and how to keep it, perhaps that seems ironic to you, because some of the most Pharisaical actions and the most self-righteous spirits can be tied to the Sabbath. We do this, we don't do that, we're not like them, we're better than they are because we do or we don't or we this. That all sounds like the first part of Isaiah 58, where in the name of supposed holiness, they were actually missing the point and practicing sin. There's a warning here for a legalistic observation of the Sabbath that misses the point of redemption. And perhaps that should be a fundamental governing principle for all of us, especially for those of us who are heads of households, brothers, because it's our job to run our households. And that we make sure our families keep the priority of the Sabbath. Just like we saw previously, Genesis 2, it's creational. We saw in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's redemptive and finds its full culmination in the salvation the Lord of the Sabbath brings, in that eternal Sabbath. The Sabbath ought to be among us a sign of recognition of our need for salvation, of our need for rest. The Sabbath ought to be a confirming sign of the Lord's great work and deliverance. That's how it's put, we could say, in chapter 13. If thou Turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. The holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Turn from your sins. Turn back to me, and I will bless you with rest. The realization of that same covenant promise I gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it will be yours. Come to me in faith and repentance, and I will bless you. And to say it with an eye to the New Testament for the sake of the Lord of the Sabbath. Here it is a sign of sincere repentance and faith, we could say firstly in this context. And secondly, a means of God's blessing. A means of God's blessing, where the picture of creation modified at Sinai, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself explained and realized now in eternity, as Hebrews chapter 4 bears witness. The context of the Sabbath is a sign of sincere repentance and faith, and the means of God's blessing, even realizing what he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is that how we think about the Sabbath? Or is the Sabbath just a bunch of rules? A bunch of stuff we gotta do? It's an easy trap to fall into. We'll see further that the content of the Sabbath, as the Lord explains it here, helps us fight that. But it almost seems to always, because of our sin and fleshly nature, become a list of rules. As we'll see further, rather than remembering him in whom we are to delight. As we prepare our families for worship Saturday night, I don't know what your rituals are. Some of you are in many different places than others. We still have kids that are young, and we have kids that are becoming teenagers. So everyone's got to take a shower, get a bath, because kids get dirty real fast. And we like to have dress that reflects our desire to worship the highest. And that dress doesn't always have to look the same, but it's an expression of the honor we show our God. So what do? If you've got a lot of kids, you make sure the laundry's done. Last night, I realized last minute, both cars are almost out of gas. Could we even make it to church and back? I wanted to stay at home. It's after dinner. I wanted to rest. Well, no, you better just do what you need to do to make sure things are in order. Sometimes it takes that kind of work. But if you lose who you're doing it for in the midst of it, you can rob yourself of the blessing. Rob yourself of the rest. And that really is the first part of what we could call the content of the Sabbath day. A rest from work. And notice how Isaiah 58, verse 13, puts it. It puts it in the context of what creation has already told us and the context of what Deuteronomy has already told us. It's in the context of rest. Resting from our work and resting in Him. That first. The content is focused on rest. And maybe we could look at it negatively. And by negatively, I don't mean let's consider all the bad stuff. I mean negatively as in the stuff not to do. Because the text is very clear. If you want to follow the Sabbath rightly and find rest according to creation, according to the realization and redemption Christ has brought, there's things not to do and there is things to do. But the list of things might be different than what you would expect. Sometimes when you ask people, what's the list of things not to do on Sunday? Shopping, swimming, bike riding, play, the whole list of things. But none of that is here. What is here? What are we not to do? And this is where these four things, really three, but one is repeated twice, are amazingly exhaustive and also very personal. We'll consider that with some of the concrete examples. that we can illustrate these with. The first one is, not thy pleasure. It is also the third one. It says in verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure. Same ideas. First one is, not thine own pleasure. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean Sunday is supposed to be full of things you hate? Is it supposed to be full of things you hate? Have to get up extra early? We have to get all the kids ready? Got to make all this food? I got to put on these clothes that don't feel right, don't fit, and I'm afraid people are going to judge me for it? I have to come to a building that's too hot, I have to come to a building that's too cold, I have to listen to this guy who doesn't know what he's talking about and can't talk to my kids. Then I got to put up with all these other people. I got to do this hard work for Sunday school. I don't know what my grade's going to be. And then I can only play with my friends for 15 minutes at lunch, and then we have to do it all over again. Is it supposed to be hard? When it says, not my own pleasure, does that mean I can't enjoy singing God's praises? Does that mean I can't benefit from the preaching of God's word as it helps me understand the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to repent and believe, and how I'm supposed to live? Does it mean I can't have fun in Sunday school as my teacher teaches me not only the teachings of God's word, but how to live it out by the lessons and by their example? No, I hope it becomes very clear. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, after all, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Well, then what does it mean, not thy pleasure? It means the things you normally do for fun and relaxation, the things you delight to do the other 6 days of the week, the books you would normally read, the hobbies you would normally do, the activities you would normally partake in, as you, as a grown-up person with responsibility and privileges, can order your days and activities. So then you ask the question, I have the shows I like to watch, the books I like to read, the places I like to go, the things I like to do, especially perhaps when I'm not doing my normal labors. Those are the things you do for your pleasure. What do you do on the Sabbath day? Not those. There are many things that are very permissible and good to do, though they're not commanded. People can have all kinds of great hobbies, recreation, things that let them unwind, things that help them decompress, things that are positive, and things that are helpful for them physically and emotionally and mentally. Sports, recreation, reading, video games, fellowship, conversations. Oh, you make a list of things. All things that are good and fine in themselves in the right proportion. But things that do not focus on God and on His rest directly, like this whole day is about, and as we'll see. But notice a very helpful thing to say is this about me and what I want? Or is this about God, and will it help me focus on Him? We'll see more of that later, but notice already, in this first thing, not thy pleasure, and the third thing, not thine own pleasure. But also we could say the second thing, where it says, not only not thy pleasure, and not thine own pleasure, but not thine own ways. Thine own ways. And this is where you can see it mapping up with pleasure quite nicely. The things you would normally do. We have an ebb and flow to our week of things we do, things we like to do, opportunities we have. Now, I realize this can have its ups and downs, especially for homeschoolers, especially in situations where, depending on what your calling is, it can have things go up and down, whether you work from home, whether you work in servicing people, whether you work in a factory. The rhythms life of different. A man who works in IT might not keep the same hours as a man who runs a farm. But we all have rhythms to our days. We all have rhythms to our weeks. We as husbands have to make sure our families have those things. Kids have to get to bed on time. Schoolwork has to be done. We have to get our work done. We have to set those limits, those standards. And you have to take time to rest. You have to take time for your hobbies or you won't be able to do those other things. Not our own ways. That fits our own pleasures. Not our own ways, not our own pleasures. And then lastly, one that might seem odd. Not our own words. Not our own words. And notice how fully this encapsulates our life. What I want to do, what I do, and what I speak. Nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Why thine own words? Because what comes out of our mouth is what's in our hearts and in our minds. And if on the Sabbath day all we do is talk about things of the world or the things of the rest of our week, and we never talk about the Lord and we never talk about His Word, something has gone terribly wrong. Something has gone terribly wrong. On this day, it shouldn't be about what I like or what you like or what I want to do or what you're going to do. It should be about the Lord. What He has done, what He wants me to do, what He has done and what He wants you to do, and how we can serve Him together. Those are the four things not to do or negatively expressed so we can rest. Well, how do these principles fit together? This principle of not doing your own pleasure. How do these things fit? What are some practical examples we can give of things that we would do during the week we might not do on Sunday? Or take it further. What about some things during the week that we would have to do the rest of the week, but we might do on Sunday as well? Let me give you an example. Saturday night, early Sunday, maybe you're just about to leave for church, one of the kids gets sick, pukes all over the bed. And you look at your watch, you have just enough time to rinse out the sheet, stick it in the washer, and go. But laundry day isn't normally till Tuesday. Or, if it's just a dirty sheet, ball it up, stick it in a garbage bag, and put a twisty tie on it, chuck it in the sink, and leave it till Monday. What's the rule? What's right? What's wrong? Well, of course, you put it in the garbage bag, and you don't even think about it till Sunday. Really? It's going to stink. Maybe you're the kind of person that I'm going to be thinking about that all day. Or maybe the mom has to stay home with one of the kids. And guess what? You didn't do a good job tying the bag, so it's going to stink. If somebody turned around and said, I'm going to tie that bag shut and leave it because laundry we can do any day. We're going to focus on the Lord. Good for you. Praise be to God. But if somebody says, you don't understand, I'm going to be thinking about it all day. I'm not going to be able to focus on the Lord. It's not going to work because we don't have that many extra sheets to wait till Tuesday, the laundry day, to do it. I'm going to soak the thing out in the sink and toss it in and let her go so I can focus on the Lord and not have to worry about anything else for the week to come. Well, praise the Lord. What a good idea. Did you have work to do? I suppose, but you did it to keep the focus on the Lord. And to be quite honest, quickly rinsing out something and tossing it in the washer is barely work compared to what it used to require to clean clothes. Notice you had opposite practices, carefully thought through, based on the same principle. To keep that day of rest and your focus on God. Either approach could be simply explained, and it would be foolish to judge one another for it. and didn't have to do with thine own pleasure and thine own ways and thine own words. It had to do with keeping the right focus. Let me give you another example that I've seen in every opportunity I've had to minister in three different congregations. It's only supposed to be our own words. Does that mean when we come together, we only talk about the sermon? We only talk about the Bible study? We only talk about catechism? Or we only talk about what they said in Sunday school? Or can we talk about other things from during the week? Can I talk to you about my car, my lawnmower? Can I tell you about my family visiting? Can you talk to me about how things are going for you at work or challenges with the kids? Can we do that? Can we talk about that? Some people would say, well, no. It's supposed to be a day focused on the Lord and the things of God's Word. But again, let's take it in context. Perhaps it's ideal that you and I knew each other so well, and we were so familiar with all each other's needs, and we felt so close as Christians and friends, we could take all those other things for granted and just freely talk about those spiritual things. That would be great. That really will be what heaven is, after all. To talk together about the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, think of it in our context. When do we see each other? Some of us only see each other today. How are you going to build your relationship with each other if you don't know each other? Know each other's needs. If you don't know how to pray for each other and build those relationships. Like with all our relationships, in every level, we should be growing as Christians in knowledge of each other and love of each other to be able to assist each other in whom we more greatly love than anyone else. So can we talk about those things? Sure. I do it all the time. We should do it all the time. With the goal of growing to keeping Him before our minds and our hearts more and more always. But never feel guilty for coming to church and asking somebody, how'd your week go last week? That's not your pleasure. That's not your way. That's not your words. But if you're only saying it without a focus of spiritual life, if you're only saying it for personal selfish reasons, or God forbid, you're only saying it so you don't have to talk about the Lord, then don't do it. And don't do it. But notice with those simple practical examples, different people could easily make different rules, different approaches for their different households, all following the same principle. One last one. This is kind of a classic for some people. One of the rules I used to hear all the time from some people is you can't swim on Sunday. Well, if you don't have a pool, is that really a big rule? You don't have a pool, is that a big rule? You can't go swimming on Sunday because you don't have a pool. We spend so much time at church, so much time at home, and so many other things busy through the day, we didn't have the option of going to the pool. We can't just drive to the lake. Too far away. What does that mean? Why would people just make a rule of no swimming? Because in order to go swimming, for some families, they have to compromise on some aspect of the Sabbath day. They have to miss a service. They couldn't properly prepare. They wouldn't have enough time. Those kind of things. So they make a rule for themselves, no swimming. Or what about this? You have a pool, and you can go swimming 6 days a week, anytime you want. You can walk through the sliding glass door, pop out on the deck, and jump in the pool. I know families that have that. They have that luxury. They made it a priority. Some of those families also have air conditioning in their houses. And when they go swimming, guess what? It's because they wanted to go swimming, not because they wanted to cool off. You could see where they would make a rule of no swimming on Sunday, right? Well, one third example. What if you're over at somebody's house and they have a pool and they don't have air conditioning and it's really hot and it's really hot to the point where you're so distracted you can barely think, especially on the Sabbath day, maybe even in between services? You know what might be a good idea? Take a quick jump in the pool. Cool off. And after you swim for a little bit and cool off, dry off, put your clothes back on, head back to church. Is that necessarily wrong? No. It might be something helpful. As long as you kept in mind, this isn't the same thing we do the other 6 days a week if we had the pool, especially because we had air conditioning. We're not sacrificing any aspect of being able to keep the focus on the Lord and give ourselves over to the things of His day. In fact, this is something helping us. But notice there wasn't just a rule. There was no spirit of the Pharisee. There was a right following of principle. And that's why, though all of us ought to have the exact same principles, we might have slightly different rules in our families. But those are all the negative things, all the not-to-dos, and some practical examples. But what about the positive things, the things to do? And this is where we find really three things. Three positive things to do for the Sabbath day. The first is to call it something. To call it something. The second is to honor Him. And the last thing is to delight yourself in Him. And it's amazing how these three things go together. And they go together quite practically in everyday life, too. Notice as you move through chapter 13, or rather I should say verse 13 of Isaiah 58, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thine own pleasure on my holy day, my set apart day, and call the Sabbath a delight. That is the first thing. To call the Sabbath a delight. Say, this is a day I am going to take joy in. This is a day that will bring me pleasure. Not my own pleasure, God's. This is a day I will enjoy. You might say, but it's not. It's not. Do you know how much work I have to do to get the kids ready? Do you know how much work I have to do the night before to be able to make everything okay for Sunday? Do you know what time I have to get up to do the drive here? It's not my delight. It's a lot of work. Pastor, you don't know what it's like to have to listen to you for an hour and a half sometimes. You can go on and talk about how hard things can be to make Sunday happen. Maybe it's not a delight for you sometimes because the work seems so hard. Might sound odd, but call it so. Discipline yourself to think about it so. Call it that. Name it that. Label it that. So it will be. Let's say you're having a rough time with your husband or your wife. Tension, trouble. You begin to question things. You're very hurt. You look at this other person and, why, who are you to me after all anyway? You're supposed to respect me or I'm supposed to love you, whichever aspect of the relationship you're in. You're just acting like a jerk to me now. Who are you to me? Well, they might not be acting like it, but you know who they're called to be. You know who you call them to be. You call them to be husband. You call them to be wife. You're the one that for Jesus' sake you're going to submit to them. Or you're the one that for Jesus' sake you're going to be sacrificing for. And they may not look like it. They may not be worthy of it. But it doesn't make any difference. Call it so. Name it so. So you will think and act so. Think about what that would be like for the Sabbath day. For all the work and preparation we have, we are coming to see the Lord. We are coming to hear the Lord. We are coming to find out more about the Lord Jesus Christ and be further equipped to serve Him. We're coming to be strengthened by the fellowship with each other. We're coming to stop being distracted by the devil and all the other things of the day that press in upon our normal being able to focus on Him. We don't have to tune out the radio and the TV and the different distractions and to try and get family worship going. We can just come together. Everything's ordered. Everything's ready. We don't have to worry about the encroaching phone calls and busynesses, the last minute emails, most of the time. turn those things off and keep the focus where it needs to be. That's a delight. We start thinking of it so because we call it so. At times it's very difficult, not only because of the real challenges, but because the flesh screams for us to think about it another way, to call it a burden instead of a delight. It might seem odd, those two things can go together. Having a family is one of the greatest challenges, what the world would call a burden. But for us, we see a blessing from God in our children and our families. It's a delight. That doesn't mean it's easy. To call it the Sabbath. To call the Sabbath day of delight. To call the day of rest a delight. To call it holy of the Lord. To call it set apart by Him for me. Just like the Lord Jesus said it was in Mark chapter 2. The Sabbath is for me. The Sabbath is for you. He's given it to us. Set apart for us. Call it a delight. Call it holy. And as it continues, call it a delight. Holy of the Lord. Honorable. Worth doing. Respected. Honorable. It's worth my time, worth my energy, because this is God's gift to me for rest. It's an amazing thing. And if we think about it that way and call it that way, according to His command, in the context of repentance and deliverance, what a blessing that is and can be. What a blessing that is and can be. That's the first thing. Call it. And the second thing is calling it a Sabbath, calling it rest, I should say, calling it a delight, is not connected to all the things of the day and all the things you, by the grace of God, may get out of it, because there are many blessings in the Sabbath, but because it's connected to Him. It's connected to Him. If thou shalt turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Remember, He rested and gave it to us. It's His. And called the Sabbath a delight, holy of the Lord, set apart by the Lord and for the Lord, honorable, worthy of respect and recognition, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places. Honor Him in it. A delight, holy of the Lord, and honorable, and shalt honor Him. Do you want to honor the Lord? Is He worthy of obedience? Is He worthy of respect? Is He worthy of your sacrifice? Is He worthy of your awe? Is He worthy of your worship? Is He worthy of your heart dedication? Not pharisaical outward actions to be judged by men. Not just the practice, but the principle. Is He worthy of it? And amen, He is. Then keep His Sabbath day. Because it's personal. To use the language of the text rather freely. It's not about you. It's about Him. And God says, when you make it about me and not about you, then my blessing comes. Then my blessing comes. But not while you're going to make it about yourself. Really, if you read Isaiah 58, it's very clear that's the problem God has. Because they were doing all these outward holy things for selfish reasons. And thus they had no blessing. Call it a delight because you want to honor Him. Call it a delight because you want to honor Him. And if you've forgotten that it's honoring Him to do, regardless of how you feel, you miss the point. And we need to be reminded about it sometimes, because the requirements to keep the Sabbath, practically speaking, if we're not careful, can eclipse our right delight in it. And we should say not only in it, but thirdly in Him. Notice how, again, it is simply about Him. It is simply about Him. Call it a delight and delight in Him. call the Sabbath a delight, holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, that was the second thing, not doing thy own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. That's the third thing. Then you will be delighting in God. Then you will be enjoying him. Then you will be enjoying his blessing, as we'll see. That's what we need to do to keep the Sabbath. To call it, to label it our day of rest, regardless of what it may seem like. To do it out of honor and respect of who he is and what he's done, and to delight yourself in him. Do you want to delight yourself in the Lord? Do you want to honor the Lord? Do you want to have rest? Then keep the Sabbath day. All that's necessary to do it, and push out the things of the week, denying yourself your own relaxations, your own preferences, to keep that focus. Again, imagine all the different ways it would look differently. The way we prepare for church, different hobbies we may have, different things that may relax someone and not somebody else, different things that need to be set aside. Are any of you tempted to sometimes pick off a book of Reformed dogmatics on Sunday evening because that's what you want to do and what you would do during the rest of the week? Maybe not, but it could be a temptation for me. I should be reading something else. That's stuff I can do the rest of the week. Things I have to think about, given myself, my calling, my personality. But for some of you, Sunday may be the only day you can take the book of Reformed dogmatics off the shelf and start reading something about the person of Christ, or start reading about predestination. Because the rest of the week, you're out there building pole barns or houses. You're out there monitoring people's internet stuff to make sure their websites don't blow up. And you don't have the time to do those things. But perhaps Sunday is your day. And certainly if there ever was a day that you could make time to do those things, what day more fitting than that day? To tell yourself, that's the day I'm going to read that book. That's the day I'm going to spend considering this thing so greatly the Lord's laid on my heart, I have to fight so hard to make such time for. All different things. It'll look differently. That's why it's very dangerous to make rules, other than for your own family. And certainly wrong to judge people. But essentially keep all the same principles. Well, where does this keeping of the Sabbath end? What is the great realization of it? How is the great purpose of it found? Well, in the keeping and the realization of God's great covenant promises. Exactly what he needed. Or I should say exactly what they needed. 58, verse 1. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Show them their sin, so they'll turn away from it and turn to me for deliverance. And that's why so beautifully the chapter ends in a similar way it began. Warning of them of their sin and promising them the promise of deliverance. Delight yourself in the Lord. Honor him. Call the Sabbath a delight. Make it about him, not about you. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will prosper you. I will bless you. Does that mean I will give you TVs and all your favorite food and lots of money and big houses and stuff? No. The promise is not materialistic. It is spiritual. It always has been. We look for a country whose builder and maker is the Lord, not an earthly one. The Lord Jesus says his kingdom is not of this world. So we ought not to be looking for the stuff of this world. But what is it? What is this prosperity and blessing? The high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. What was the heritage of Jacob thy father? The promise of eternal life and the land of his providing. Was it just the promised land that they would be delivered and brought back after they had been sent away? No. Something more. something more that was entailed in the Sabbath, something more that was entailed in the promised land, something we already saw in Hebrews chapter 4. And one that directly connected with belief and unbelief. One that required a turning away from sin. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into the rest of any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard of the creational Sabbath in Genesis 2. They heard the sermon from Moses in Deuteronomy 5 to keep the Sabbath because he had saved them. But they wouldn't listen, so they died in the wilderness and they didn't receive the inheritance of the land. Verse 3 of Hebrews 4. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, now we move past the promised land as we know it in the time of Moses to David. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, or Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day, a greater rest than simply the land. And then verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest, or a Sabbath, a word in the original different from all the others, to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, so God did from his. We look for that, as the Heidelberg Catechism would call it, eternal Sabbath. Mid verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Cry aloud and spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. But rather they rebuke from their hypocrisy. Turn away from themselves, though they do it with such great religiosity, and turn back to the Lord their God, and delight themselves in him, putting aside their own ways, keeping my Sabbath, finding for themselves rest, and enjoying the realization of the promises of the covenant of grace. Ultimately, that eternal Sabbath. And notice, this consummation comes through receiving the promise the Sabbath is a picture of. But also, God wants to make it so sure, he swore it with an oath. Feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Just like Hebrews 4 shows us how to rightly understand the Sabbath, so Hebrews 6 gives us an example of the surety and the importance of the Lord's oath. Let the strength of the oath of the Lord and the blessing of the Sabbath bind your heart to see what kind of blessing the Sabbath really is. Don't, as it were, discount the oath of God. He says in Hebrews chapter 6, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his own counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, he might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. That's how we keep the Sabbath. Understanding its purposes in creation and redemption in the fullness of Christ, bringing rest now and to eternity. Following the basic principles laid out before us, implicit every time the Sabbath is talked about, but beautifully explained in Isaiah 58, calling us away from ourselves and away from our sins to delight in the Lord our God, that not only all our lives, but especially on that day, it not be about us, it not be about me, it not be about you, it be about him. so we can focus and realize that blessing of salvation we have. Look to it for eternity. To say nothing of how that transforms your perspective for the week to come. What a thing to remember. Each day has enough evils of its own, the Lord Jesus told us. But to go forward out of the fullness of what we have in Him, first day of the week to first day of the week, to have that rest. A rest that will require a lot of work. A rest that will require the right calling, so we think about it right. So we honor Him in it and delight ourselves in Him in it. And in so being, we receive the blessed promised rest. That's how we keep the Sabbath. On principle, in light of Christ's work, not legalistically, but notice it is still zealously held. Still must be zealously held. Otherwise, what will happen if we start compromising those principles? All the other things of the week, all the other things of ourselves creep in. And all of a sudden, we are delighting in ourselves. We are honoring ourselves. And we are calling the Sabbath day not a day of rest and not His day set apart. We are calling the Sabbath day my day. And we are calling the Sabbath day my day to work. Sometimes you see things that are directly satanic. But it seems so normal. The advertising headline for the city paper in Hobart, Tasmania. Their tagline for their special Sunday edition was, Sunday, your day. Everybody had Sunday off almost in Tasmania. They didn't work that many hours. Was a day where you could go mow your lawn, paint your house, do whatever you wanted, do your hobbies. Your grandparents went to church, you don't. Sunday, your day. When the scriptures are the exact opposite. Really, when it comes down to it, follow the principles so you may make it His day, where you delight in Him, which means you delight not in yourself. And you know what the most amazing thing is that comes along with the grace of God on the Sabbath day? When you discipline yourself to call the Sabbath a delight and honor Him, you start to find your pleasure in His pleasure. Scriptures are full of that. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's a circle you can't escape from. So we discipline ourselves to delight in the Lord, we will find it more and more restful and more delightful, though there does take an awful lot of work to do it. Let us not judge one another, except for on principle, and let us seek to keep the Sabbath, because we want to keep the Lord our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this blessed rest Thou hast given us, this Sabbath day. And help us, Lord, to keep it aright. Though we are so prone, Lord, to legalistic spirits or to be lawless in how we think about it, rather, Lord, let us hold fast the teachings of the Scriptures in their right frame as we have seen it from Genesis even to eternity, that we would delight ourselves in our blessed God so that our lives now and forever would be in enjoying Him in the fullness of His blessed work. Jesus Christ, for the sake of Thine own honor and Thine own glory, send Thy Spirit to apply these things to us deeply, for we need Thy help. Heavenly Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.